How are you all doing? Good. You know, I was sitting there just this morning thinking about three of our family members that aren't with us at the moment. As most of you know, we've got David and Angelie Gower and Josh McIver all over in the States studying at the Word of Life Bible Institute. And it's been kind of fun for me over the last few weeks as they've been over there just getting started into their school year. Just communicating with them about some of the things that they're learning and the things that they're experiencing over there. And it's bringing all these memories flooding back for me of the time that I spent over there doing the same course a couple of years ago. And I was reminded of this. It was one class that we had on, was on evangelistic preaching. And we had this really eccentric, strange kind of lecturer who he taught a great class, but he was really, really repetitive in the things that he said. In fact, by the time he got to the end of his class, you could repeat whole lines of stuff because he'd said it 100, 200 times in exactly the same way over the course of that class. One of the things that he taught us in first year was about the gospel. He says, you know, the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And by the time we'd all finished that class, we could all say that verbatim. And I can still say that verbatim even 4 years later. And one of the things that he really pounded home to us in our second year class on evangelistic preaching was the need for illustrations. And he would say, you've got to illustrate, you've got to illustrate, you've got to illustrate, 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 illustrate. And then when you thought he'd done, he'd actually just pause for breath and go, illustrate, 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 illustrate. And I am not kidding. There is no exaggeration here whatsoever. But he really pounded home the need for illustrations in teaching. And as I was studying for the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning at the end of Galatians chapter 4, I couldn't help but think of this teacher. Because these 10 verses at the end of chapter 4 of Galatians that we're looking at today, this is really Paul's sermon illustration. It illustrates a lot of the truth that he's been teaching up until this point through Galatians, and it calls for the Galatian believers to make a decision. And so over the last few weeks and a couple of months, we've been walking through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian believers. And we've been seeing how these fledgling believers, these new Christians in this area of Asia Minor called Galatia, they had started out well. Paul had come and had preached the gospel. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And by having faith and trust in that, you will be saved. They'd started out well. And then these people called the Judaizers came along and they says, oh, you know about Christ? Good. Now you just need to add some of Moses, the Mosaic law to that, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to eat the right foods and do the right things, and then you can be sure you're saved. And so Paul was writing this letter to say, no, 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 no. It's Christ and Christ alone that you need. This law stuff is gone. It's done away with. It's finished. It's had its place. And so he's been setting up these arguments right the way through Galatians, talking about grace versus law, talking about freedom versus legalism, talking about spirit versus the flesh, faith versus works. He's saying, you've got to choose. And so if you have a Bible with you this morning, I just ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, just pop up your hand and one of our host team will be able to bring a Bible to you. Or it will be up on the screen too if you want to follow along. So we're in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? He says, okay, so you guys want to follow the law. Have you even read it? Do you know what the law is all about? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. And so Abraham refers back to a character that he first introduced in chapter 3, this man Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Israelite nation. He was their great patriarch. He was the man that God made some really specific promises to. And he is seen as the father of all Judaism. Verse 24. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. And at this point, the Judaizers are going to be saying, yes, we've got him. Because they know that the covenant at Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses the law. The thing that the Judaizers are so interested in bringing alongside the gospel and getting into the lives of the Galatian believers. That's the basis of their false teaching. And so they're saying, well, we know that the law comes from Moses, and Moses is from the line of the free woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife. So this is a good thing. Paul says one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. And at this point, the Judaizers are going to be saying, what? This doesn't make any sense. Hagar's line wasn't at Mount Sinai. They weren't part of that law giving. Verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And so Paul identifies the law and Mount Sinai with Hagar because she was a slave. So in order to really understand what's going on here and what's being said, we need to go back to the original narrative. We need to go right back to Genesis. And this morning we're going to journey through the story of Abraham and his family and find out what it is that Paul's really trying to get at by using this story as an illustration. So we'll be flicking back to Galatians periodically. So keep your finger in Galatians and go right back to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 16. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now you notice here that the names are slightly different. And in the ancient world, names had a whole lot more importance than we place on them today. They had meaning with them. And over the course of their life, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. But these are the same people that are being talked about here. It's just before God has changed their names. And it says that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now, this is a real problem for Abraham, because God has made him some promises that say that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And he can't be the father of a great nation if he's got no heir, if he's got no offspring. But Sarah had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And as we read that, we look at that, you're what? This is crazy. This woman is sending her husband to sleep with her slave woman, Hagar, her bondservant, in order to try and get an heir to get a child. And to us, 4,000 years removed from this situation, we look at it and you go, that's nuts. But at the time, this was culturally acceptable practice. This is something that was done. And so that'll be why their minds went that way, saying, hey, we could use this as a solution to our problem. Now, that's not saying that God approved of this solution. This was not God's idea. This was Sarah's idea that Abraham carried out. And so Abraham went and he slept with Hagar, his wife's bondservant. And Abraham and Hagar produced a son born of human effort. This was Abraham's attempt to help God out, because God has made these promises, but there's no one in my line to carry out these promises for this covenant to be passed to, so I better help God out, get him sorted. So Abraham and Hagar produced a son born of human effort, born of the flesh. And the important thing for us to note is that Hagar was a slave. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 and see what Paul contrasts this with. Galatians 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, this is actually a quotation from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And Paul quotes Isaiah here to show that Sarah, a barren woman, will spiritually be the mother of many people. In fact, the next verse, if you go to Isaiah 54, where this is from, the next verse talks about extending your tent pegs out and enlarging your tent to make room for all the people that will come. So just as we established back in chapter 3, that Abraham is spiritually the father of all who believe through faith, so Paul is saying, Sarah, a barren woman, will spiritually be the mother of many children. But our narrative continues in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. And we start to see God's solution rather than Abraham's solution. Verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. God's reiterating his promise to Abraham, saying, you will have a son, a legitimate son that will be your heir, and the promises I have made to you will be fulfilled through his line, through his descendants. And Abraham says, come on, God, this is crazy. Really? I'm 100. My wife's 90. We're past childbearing age. It's not going to happen. But, you know, I've got this son, Ishmael, that I've produced. Why can't you give him the covenant promise that you made to me? He's still my son. Verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God's saying, Abraham, I've got a plan. You should have waited. Flick over a few chapters to Genesis 21 and verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Isaac is born just as God promised he would be. He's born through the power of the Spirit while his mother Sarah is in her 90s, well beyond childbearing age, even in those ancient days. So we first saw that Abraham and Hagar produced a son born of human effort, and Hagar was a slave. Now we see that Abraham and Sarah produced a son born in the power of the Spirit. And Sarah, she's a free woman. She is Abraham's legitimate wife. verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And so conflict starts to arise in Abraham's camp. He's got this son born of human effort, the son of Hagar. His name's Ishmael. And then he's got this son born of the power of the Spirit, the son of promise that God has given him, named Isaac. Abraham's attempt to help God out by having a son with his slave woman has come back to bite him. He's now got this issue between these two boys in his camp and his family. And there's strife and there's contention between the son of flesh and the son of promise, between Ishmael and Isaac. And so Abraham has to deal with the fact that these two opposing boys cannot live together. It's not going to work. And Paul applies this truth to the believers in Galatia. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, speaking to the believers in Galatia, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. In the Galatians case, the son of flesh, the one born of human effort, it's the Judaizers with their false teaching, with their law-centered gospel. The son of promise, Isaac, is the Galatian believers who have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And Paul wants the Galatian believers to recognize how Abraham dealt with this situation. So as we travel back to Genesis, chapter 21 and verse 11, we see how Abraham was forced to deal with this situation. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. God says to Abraham, do whatever Sarah tells you to do about Hagar and Ishmael. He says, don't be distressed about them, don't worry about them. Because he is your offspring, I am going to fulfill some of my promises to you through him. But my covenant is with Isaac. It's through the line of Isaac that the covenant that God made with Abraham is reckoned. But God says, because Ishmael is your offspring, I will make him into a great nation as well. But you've got to send him away. And so Abraham sends Hagar and her son Ishmael out of the camp, and they leave. Abraham had to remove the enslaving influence of Hagar and Ishmael in his camp in order that Isaac, the son of promise, could grow and develop and grow into that covenant blessing that God had promised. So how does Paul apply this? Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul has been leading to something on his way through this illustration. He brings the Galatian believers to the point that Abraham came to. How do I reconcile these two opposing forces in my camp? God instructed Abraham to follow the advice of his wife Sarah and cast the slave woman and her son out to remove them from the camp. Now, Paul wants the Galatian believers to realize that they can't go on the way they are going. They cannot have these two opposing forces in their camp. They can't live side by side with a gospel of grace and a gospel of legalism and law. It doesn't work. They can't be reconciled. They can't work together. Paul wants the Galatian believers to understand this fact. They need to remove the Judaizers and their false doctrine, their false teaching, their false gospel from their midst. They've got to cast them out of the camp. They can't be there alongside the truth, the gospel of grace and freedom in Christ. The big truth that Paul is bringing the Galatian believers to is the fact that freedom requires the removal of enslaving influences. True freedom in Christ requires the removal of enslaving influences. And as the Galatian believers contemplate what they need to do, I'm sure that for them, this was a struggle. So that actually they needed to remove some people from their lives. Freedom requires the removal of enslaving influences. So the question for us today, what is it in our lives? What is it that's keeping us from living in the freedom that Christ gives? For the Galatian believers, their enslaving influence was false teaching, a false gospel, a legalistic gospel. What is it that's keeping us back? What is it that's keeping us from living in the freedom and the grace of Christ? What is it in our lives that we need to expel or cast out or get rid of or shake off to remove from our lives so that we can truly be free? And for many of us, this is going to look real different. You know, earlier this week, I was in Christchurch and I was just working on this message, and I needed to get some information off to the CBC office so that the staff knew what direction I was heading with this message, and in order to be able to choose music and craft the service around the big idea. And so I chucked some basically where I was going on an email and flicked it through. And then a few minutes later, I got a text from Campbell, our senior pastor. And he just simply said, "Hey, can we catch up later this week about your message for Sunday?" And immediately my heart started racing. I went, "Oh my goodness, what have I done wrong? What did I put in that email that was wrong? Did I misinterpret the passage? Have I got it wrong? Have I messed up?" And so I went back and I looked over the email and I looked over the email and I looked over the email, and like, maybe he misunderstood what I was saying. And after a while, I calmed down. I went, "Look, it'll be okay. It's all right. If I have got something wrong, then we'll sort it out." But I was, in that moment, I was so afraid of what it was that Campbell needed to say to me. I didn't realize really until that point that one of the enslaving influences in my life is fear of what other people think of me. It's actually a fear of doing something wrong. Really, what I should have thought about at that point is, if I have got something wrong, praise the Lord that I have someone in my life who wants to help me with that, who wants to help me to grow and change and learn. And as it was, Campbell and I met on Friday morning. There was nothing wrong. It was just my ridiculous fear. Campbell just wanted to encourage me and help me and talk about where this message was going and where the series was going. And his desire is to disciple me and help me to grow in my abilities and in the gifts that God's given me. I didn't need to fear that. And yet it freaked me out. My initial reaction was, I don't know what's going on, what I've done wrong. So the enslaving influence that God's really revealed in my life over this last week is the fact that I get wrapped up in what other people think of me. And I can be enslaved to that rather than doing what I need to do before God. My identity can't be wrapped up in what other people think of me. My identity needs to be totally and fully in Christ. That's where I need to find my value, not in what others think. And so that's something that I need to remove from my life. And I think it's going to take some time. It's going to be something that I have to work on over a period of time. But freedom, for me to live in true freedom, requires me to remove that enslaving influence from my life. So what might it be that you're enslaved to? What is the enslaving influence in your life that's keeping you from experiencing true freedom in Christ? Perhaps it's pressure to perform in your Christian life. Perhaps for you it's a sin problem that you've been dealing with for some time. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's something that's entirely in your own mind, your thoughts and your attitudes. Maybe it's a relationship. What is it in your life that is keeping you from experiencing true freedom in Christ? What is the thing that God is calling you to remove, to cast out, so that you can live completely in the grace and freedom of Christ? Freedom requires the removal of enslaving influences. Father, we thank you so much that your word teaches us truth. And Lord, I thank you that your word is applicable to our lives today. And I pray for each one of us here that you would help us to really examine ourselves to honestly assess what it is in our lives that may be keeping us from experiencing freedom in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to identify that and begin the steps to remove those enslaving influences from our lives. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you care so much about our growth in you. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to just continue to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.